And I trust we look forward to that day in the sweet by and by when we are on that beautiful shore in our Savior's presence. Thank you for those, Kathy. Appreciate that. Let's turn back to kind of our jumping off text verse, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, as we look at this, we've noted our study of spiritual maturity and looking at using kind of a builder's analogy for us as we work through this. And we noted this, the material comes from Regular Baptist Press. It's some of their study materials that I'm using. And we note in this verse, it's that passage where Christ has asked his disciples, they're way up north near Caesarea Philippi, and they've come apart for a little R&R, away from the crowds, away from the folks. And Christ asked that question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They get the various questions, the various answers back. Christ then asks them that same question to them, and Peter makes that monumental statement. He gets it right this time. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, verse 16. And then Christ speaks, and he notes this. He says in verse 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we didn't go into looking at all the ramifications of that. Peter's name means stone, rock, but it's a different kind of stone than the rock that's used here. But we're looking at that phrase that comes right after that. I will build my church. And we noted that as we got into looking at our spiritual maturity and our growing in the Lord, our maturing as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ goes far beyond being about our being ready to meet the Lord at the rapture or in death. It is far more than just our own act of obedience to God's word as individuals for whom Christ died. And yet often I think that's how we think of it. My spiritual maturity is mine. It's my growth in the Lord. And yes, it is. But we need to step back and look at this bigger picture of understanding that as individuals, are we part of the church? Yes. When we trusted Christ, we became part of the body of Christ, the church, as Paul will tell the Colossians. And then identifying ourselves with a local manifestation of that body of Christ, a local church. And so we're part of this bigger picture, if you will, as believers that are to be maturing. And so it's not just a focus on ourselves, but an interrelationship that we have because we are in Christ. And we are part of that body. So our walk with Christ, being in Christ, is just a part of a bigger work God is doing, and that is building his church, preparing his bride. He gives us all sorts of, again, illustrations, ways of expressing this, preparing his bride, growing his children, being a husbandman to his vineyard, and preparing us and getting us to be productive, to use that imagery that he gives us in John chapter 15. May we never lose sight of the fact that our Christian life is and always has been larger than just about us, because it involves other believers. Other believers are involved in our maturing because we interact with one another, or at least we should be. We're here in fellowship at church. My part as a pastor, as we'll see in some passages coming up, bear into that maturing process as I open up the Word of God, expound on it, explain it, if you will, to encourage us, to grow us. So I'm part of that process. Sunday school teachers are part of that process. Our parents are part of that process for those that are, you know, children in homes, since we have a few back there. Husband and wife relationship, we're there to help each other to grow and mature. So there's this interrelationship amongst us to see that we are maturing and growing in the Lord. And so we looked last week at, again, this building mindset, understanding that we have an extraordinary architect, God himself, is the one building us, maturing us. He's making no mistakes. His plan is perfect. And we noted that it's built to last. And we have a home with God forever, for all eternity. The work that he started the moment we trusted Christ is pointing us towards being with him in heaven forever. And what a joy to be working through that process. Yes, there are hardships. We have our bumps and bruises. Not many construction people don't have bumps and bruises and breaks and everything else if they're in constructing things. We have those, but it's profitable along the way as we see ourselves mature. But we notice it was built to last. And so this week we look at the construction materials. Again, keeping that mindset that in the constructing of the church, it's not the wood, brick, stone, and mortar, but it is the lively stones, if you will. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. It is the lively stones of believers that are the construction materials. Peter uses this. And I don't want to elaborate too much. Guys, we'll be touching on this on March 20th at our Men's Pizza Bible study. Picking up on this is our next one. We have two here of our similes. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere miracle of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And so he gives us that analogy, that picture. Be like newborn babies. They want their mother's milk. They want to grow. But he moves us on, and that's where we're going to. He gives us that picture, and we should desire that. He says, "To whom," in the next verse, "to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Ye also as lively or living stones are built up." And so Peter gives us this picture. You're the building blocks. You're the stones. You know, we don't use stones too much for building things anymore, our homes. Some are, or they're a facade to put on the outside. We don't build with them like they did back in the first century. But he gives us that picture. We lose it a little bit in our day, again, because we don't get big blocks of stone that's cut out. I'm sure back in the pioneer days of Kansas, they probably did with the limestone that's here. Cut them out and build some homes with it. But, you know, we typically don't do that so much today because of the cost involved. That's pricey building material. But I think we still can get the understanding here of that we are the living stones as we see that bigger picture of our maturing. We're one stone in this building that God calls his church. And we need to be in the right place, situated in the right way. Again, using those stones, they would make sure that they're cut properly, that they interconnect, they interlock, if you will, as it's being built. Very rarely do you see, you know, whether they're square or rectangular, stones or blocks stacked on top of each other with lines of mortar or whatever they're using to put in between and have them built that way. You usually see them overlapping. If you look around our building, whether the cement block walls or the brickwork outside, you will see that the brickworks overlap. And that helps with structural integrity for it. And he gives us this idea then, as we're lively stones and we're built up a spiritual house, a godly house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Paul will give us kind of this same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, he notes. He says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So again, Paul's using that same imagery of this building and blocks. Christ is the chief cornerstone. For buildings that were built with blocks, the cornerstone was the first and most important stone that would be laid. They would make sure that it was, if it was a square building with 90-degree angles for the corners, that it was cut precisely as they could based on the time that we may be referring to, because the walls would be set from that. And if that stone was off by even a little bit, then the rest of your walls are going to be off. Because if it's not at a 90-degree angle, but it's at an 85-degree angle, then what happens to the wall that's running on that line? It's going to be off from the other one. And you're not going to have a 90-degree angle on the inside. And that's going to cause issues as you go along. Something else is going to have to change at the other corner. And then something's going to have to change at that corner and that corner in order to keep it correct to that wrong stone. So the cornerstone was always precise. And who is our cornerstone? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the perfect cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. They were built on the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come on top of that as we continue. It says, him being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We have God the Holy Spirit residing in us, and he is helping us to be, in essence, in this, to keep this picture going, to be the best proper stone we can be. You know, as we continue that idea, all the other stones need to have those proper corners too. You know, the cornerstone is great, that starts it, but the next stone needs to have 90-degree corners all the way around. And the next stone after that, and the one on top of that, and all the others, in order for the building to be fitly framed together, put together properly. How is that accomplished? Because we have God the Holy Spirit living within us, helping us, and in essence, getting his chisel and hammer out and knocking those rough edges off of us and carving us into that proper stone that he desires us to be within his church. And so that is an ongoing work that he has for us. And so as we look at this, you know, our churches, as we look at ourselves together, we mature. We mature together. We all start off as being lost and coming to Christ. We were all lost sinners, and God saved us and brought us into his family. And now we're here to be discipled, to grow, mature, so that we can reach others. You know, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, our Great Commission, is in essence a blueprint for what we're talking about. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples. Give the gospel. See people one to Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. So we have the evangelization. I think I've used this before. This is not original with me. I picked it up from a missionary to Korea. We have evangelization. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's the identification. We see them evangelize, one to Christ. We teach them, we help them understand that there's baptism to be done, a willingness to identify with your Savior who died in your place for your sins. And so our baptism is just that. It's us saying, I'm willing to identify with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, was buried, and rose again for me. And I believe that. And I, in this act of obedience, am showing, demonstrating to those that are here that I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am His and He is mine. He died for me, and I, by this symbolic act, am following Him in that death, burial, and resurrection. We don't leave Him under the water. Christ arose from the dead, and we walk in newness of life, as Paul tells us in chapter 6 of Romans. And so we have the evangelization, the identification, identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. Then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We have the edification, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In essence, the Bible. So we have the evangelization, and to take it a step before, which we don't have that verse, in verse 18, we have the authorization. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus Christ speaking. He has the authority, and He has sent us forth. So we have that authorization, we have the evangelization, we have the identification, and we have the edification. The growing of us, the growing of the church, so that we can walk and be ready for when He comes to receive us unto Himself. We have the charge in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're called upon to grow. And we don't do the growing. We cannot make ourselves more spiritual. We cannot make ourselves mature in Christ. It's a work that God does on the inside. As we were talking with the men last night, we must get this word into us by reading it for ourselves, for hearing it in services, so that God can then use it, because it is the word of life. It's the bread of life. It's the water of life. It's that which God uses to nourish and grow us. He does it with the word of God. Because God resides in us, He uses that to then do that spiritual work to mature us. But we've got to have it in there. And we need to be willing to have it come in, and then willing to let God use it in our hearts to change us. And it doesn't matter how old or how young we are. Very few people like change when it's outside their control. If I'm the one in control of the change, we tend to not mind the change if it's something that I want done, that I want and I know should be done. But when the change comes from outside that sphere, often our first reaction is, no, I don't want this. And it's because we don't have control of it. And we need to realize that God's plan is far better than ours. Regardless of what we're looking at, His plan is always better because His plan is perfect. And so as He deals in our hearts with His word, and we see that change is necessary, we need to say, yes. Okay, Lord, I accept that change. Maybe it's we have sin that needs to be confessed. Maybe it's a mindset that we need to change, thinking that needs to change because God's shown us that's not the way to go. This is the way to go. Walk ye in it. And we willingly accept those changes and say, you know what, Lord, that is right. That is better. I've mentioned it quite a few times and probably will mention it, you know, many more times. We can't bargain with God. He's our current president has the book out there, The Art of the Deal. He's a deal maker in the business realm. You can't read that book and then try to use it with God and say, God, I'm willing to make a deal. You know, you want this, and let's negotiate. I want this. And that's slightly different than yours. So let's negotiate and see if we can find a common ground middle way between the two, and we'll both be happy. It's not going to work. I mean, I can testify to that. It doesn't work. As I've said, I've tried that when God was dealing with me to be a pastor, to preach. And I don't want to do that. Let me fly. Let me be a missionary pilot. And I'll fly those preachers around. There you go, God. Here's my bargain. Let me fly. I like to fly. I'm in the ministry. And I'll fly them around, and I'll just, you know, sit in the back of the room and let them preach. And when they're done, we'll get back in the airplane and go on our merry way. God was saying, no, we're not going down this road. There's no negotiating here. Your life is mine, and I want you to preach. And so we have this that God has put forth, and, you know, for me, I have no regrets. I don't look back and say, man, I missed out. I mean, I still love to fly. I appreciate Brother Roper taking me up whenever it's possible. I'll never miss that. I'll enjoy that till the day I can't get up there, if something happens with my equilibrium or something that says, you know what, this is not the thing to do. But that's not the life for me. God has a different path that I am most happy with following, and I knew that back then and have continued to know that. But, you know, we go forward living for Him because He's the one maturing us and growing us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, We touch on this again with this interconnectedness. Verse 11, and I don't know why I don't have that verse in my notes here. I should have it to set the stage for us. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start at verse 11. So then He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers. God gave us these men. Why did He give them? Here we go, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, to equip us. That word perfecting means to equip, to make complete. We have the word of God from the apostles, from prophets like Mark and Jude and James that have given us the Word of God. We have evangelists that come in and proclaim the Word of God. We have our pastor teacher. They're here to equip us. I'm here to equip you, to help you be ready to do what God wants you to do, to equip you so that what? For the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm trying to equip you so that you can edify each other, to build each other up. I'm not just a pastor to have teacher training for our Sunday school teachers so that I'm training them so that they can teach you, although we do that. But it's broader than that. This is the whole church. We're here to help you be equipped so that you can edify each other. Why? Because we have some work to do till we all come in the unity of the faith, till we're all united in our faith and our walk with the Lord, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we are as much Christ-like as God wants us to be. That's a lifelong endeavor. None of us have reached it yet. And ultimately, we won't reach it until we're in God's presence. But he brings us to that. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We need this edification. We need this maturing so that we're not like children who are easily tricked into believing things that they shouldn't. False doctrine, false teachings. But that we can address them, see them for what they are, reject them, and realize that they are deceiving, but speaking the truth in love as we continue, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, that we may grow up in Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. A lot there that we'll not unpack, but he just notes, we're here to build each other up. We have this body, the church, that is to bring honor and glory to our God, and each of us are a part of it, and we are here to edify one another, to build each other up, just like our human body is built to be a benefit to the rest of the body. We are here. God's put us together for that purpose of being here for each other, to help each other to grow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul puts it this way to them. He says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He says, you're doing it, keep it up. Edify one another, comfort yourselves together. Jude says it this way in Jude 20 and 21. He says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so we have this push over and over again of this idea of building and growing that God wants us to do. We're the materials. Let's get ourselves put together as a church. The tools of the trade, our second point here. We have the building materials, the tools of the trade. What do we need? It's really very simple. In order to properly build, we need the proper tools. So too with building our church, this church, us. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul is telling the Ephesian pastors what the tool is. There's only one tool. You say, well, that doesn't seem quite right. We're using the imagery of a building. If we've watched any buildings going on, I'm sure we've seen many tools in the construction workers' hands. Hammers, ratchets, welding equipment, chisels, saws, you name it. They have all sorts of tools based on what it is that they're doing. You know, the carpenters are going to have their saws and their things, their hammers. The plumbers are going to have their tools. They're going to be different than what the carpenters have. The electricians are going to have yet different tools. The masons that are putting in brickwork or whatever are going to have different tools than the rest of them. But we have one tool. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Again, he's been addressing the Ephesian pastors that have come down to see him. He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them all which are sanctified. I commend you to the word of his grace. What is that? The book you have sitting in your laps, I trust. The Bible. That's all God needs. The sufficiency of the Word of God to do the work of building must never waver in our minds. And yet there are at times been that wavering. The idea of the sufficiency of the Word of God has been not a controversial issue, but it's been lacking in some folks' ideas. The Word of God, is it sufficient? Yes. It is sufficient. We don't need anything else. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, as Paul is admonishing and encouraging Timothy, the next generation of preachers. He says, all Scripture, and all means all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's God's Word. And it is and is profitable. It's profitable for what? For doctrine, teaching, for reproof. Yeah, it steps on our toes. We read it and we get uncomfortable because God exposes sin in our lives with it. It's there for reproof. It's there for correction. God is such a wonderful God. He not only corrects us, but he helps shows us this is the way you should go. He doesn't just say, don't do that. He also shows us this is what you should be doing. Some call it the principle of replacement. We may be going down the wrong road. I think of rock music. It should not be in a believer's life. I had it as a young person. I didn't know any better. And then I heard some teaching on it when I was in a Christian school. We had a week of teaching on it. And I became convinced, he's right. He's telling me what I know. That's not good for me as a Christian. That's plain and simple. I knew that. I said, okay, Lord. It's gone. My records, I tossed them out. But something needs to be replaced. Music is a part of our lives. And new music, good music, godly music needs to be put in its place. Otherwise, that will come back. And so, ever since then, we've been collecting CDs, or back in that day, I was collecting cassettes, records, vinyls. They moved on from from cassette tapes to CDs. So there's a large collection of good music that has filled that void that was given by removing that other music. There was the correction. There was the reproof, if you will. That's wrong. That needs to be placed out of your life. It's not godly. It's not helping you in your walk with God. So set it aside. But something needs to be there. I've created a void. I've created an empty space in my life. Something needs to fill it. Godly music. There is such a thing. Put that in there. Now that temptation is not there anymore. I'm not drawn to it. Because I've filled it with that which is good and holy and just and right. And we move forward. So the correction, the reproof, the correction, here's the right way, walk ye in it. And it's there to help us. We continue with our thoughts here. You know, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To show us, to teach us, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, equipped, complete, mature, throughly furnished unto all good works. That's what this book does. And that's all God needs to accomplish our maturing, is this book. That's the only tool in his arsenal because it is sufficient. It will get the job done when we allow God to use it in our lives that he wants to do. And so what a joy to have that in our lives, to read it for ourselves. We have the blessed privilege in our country that we can read this pretty much anytime we want. Now, for you students, you know, if you're not in Bible class, that's not, you know, you're in geometry or some other class, that's not the time to pull out your Bible and say, I'm going to have a Bible study time, you know. Work on the geometry or whatever class. But, you know, we have the freedom that we can read this. We don't live in a country where we're having to meet out in the woods, which could be kind of hard here in Kansas, and come in there, you know, separately or by twos, and take several hours to gather us, have a brief meeting, share a piece of Scripture. Not a Bible, but a piece of Scripture, because that's all that they had to pass around. Sing quietly the hymns that they have, and then slowly again disperse, so that the KJB aren't noticing that we've gathered here and they're going to haul us off and send us off to the gulags in Siberia because all we've done is dare to worship God and live for Him. We're not living under those kinds of threats, if you will, that kind of pressure. We can read the Word of God whenever we want. We have multiple copies of it freely at our disposal, and may it be truly a red book of ours, not just something to sit on, you know, the coffee table and look nice. It's there for our use to be well read in our lives. But there will always be some who seek to use other tools to build. There in 2 Timothy, prior to these verses, in verses 8 and 9, it says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth," speaking about those in the latter days that are going to have issues. We're in those latter days. "They resisted the truth." He notes, names two of the guys that were trying to withstand Moses, the sorcerers and stuff, in Pharaoh's courtyard. Said, "So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." In noting them, take time to go back and look at Exodus and see God's dealings with Egypt and Pharaoh. "Let my people go." They're to go and serve the one true God. Well, Pharaoh was considered a god within Egypt. So it's like, worship the Lord? Who's the Lord? Who's that God? I'm God here. And God showed him who God was. And while those magicians could imitate, God allowed them to imitate some of the things that Moses did, there came a time when they could no longer do anything. Why? Because they didn't have the truth. They were living in falsehoods, worshiping false gods. And at some point, that will come to an end. It may look like the truth for a time, but its deception will be found out at some point. And Egypt saw that. All Egypt saw that there is one true God. And He removed His people from them. We have the tool here. We need nothing else. May we allow it, as God would have it, to use in our hearts to change us, to mature us, to grow us as individuals that also work corporately within this body, Wheatland Baptist Church. And what a joy to see that happen from day to day as we seek to live for Him. We'll look at the construction crew and the building inspection. There's a coming building inspection for us, but we'll look at those, Lord willing, next week.